So we have been in this series that we've called Anothering, because our Lord and Master said, this is job one for us. If we are going to have an impact in this world, if we're going to have any leverage, it is going to be because we love people better than anyone else loves people. John 13, verses 34 and 35 say, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's job one for each of us. And today we conclude our series, which for some could not come soon enough. Apparently, my wife has told me I'm really getting done with this whole anothering thing. It is too convicting. So I want to close out our series with a very practical, tangible example of what anothering looks like by talking about someone in the Bible that is maybe one of the greatest examples of anothering while also being one of the least known persons in Scripture. Open your Bibles up, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is in prison in Rome. He has been sentenced to death. And every line of 2 Timothy is full of emotion, especially these words. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And my guess is before today, most of you have never heard of Onesiphorus. He was one of the greatest anotherers in the Bible. You see, Paul had been in prison in Rome before. But the first time he was under house arrest and he was fully expected to be released. And he was. This time he's not in a house. This time he's in a dungeon. This time the only person he expects to be released, the only prison, excuse me, that he expects to be released from is his mortal body. He says later in the same book in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the prospect of dying for Jesus is not what discourages Paul. What discourages Paul is the thought of dying alone. And so throughout his last letter, there are several mentions of people that let him down. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything about those two guys, except they have been recorded forever in history as two men that disappointed Paul. Paul expected to walk to the cross. He didn't think that he was going to have to do it alone. And some of you have been there. Some of you can remember a time in your life when you were in a really hard place and people that you thought would help you through it avoided you. And so Paul did what you would do. He started to make a list in his mind, counting people that he could count on. People that he knew would stand by him if they were there. And the first one that he thought of was Timothy, his son in the faith. Look at how he starts this letter in 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. In fact, later in the letter, he says in the first part of verse 21 of chapter 4, do your best to get here before winter. Because Paul was not sure after winter if he would actually still be around or not. One of the last things that Paul did was think every day about Timothy. And then later in this book, in verse 19, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, those were two friends he had been through it with. He knew that he could count on them. And then in the same verse, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. There's that name again. Now, what had this little known disciple done to make such a big impact on the well-known apostle? One translation says that he often visited and encouraged me. Another says he cheered me up many times. And the one that we read said, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And that word refreshed literally meant to cool with fresh air. It was actually a medicinal term. And every mama here gets it because when your baby had a boo-boo, you would blow on it and ask, is that any better? And it did feel better. What Paul was saying was that this guy was a breath of fresh air to him. Well, what did he do? Maybe he brought food. I can imagine the food in those dungeons was pretty lousy. Maybe he brought blankets. Maybe he brought news of how the churches were doing, because Paul would have really cared about that. But the most important thing Onesiphorus brought was Onesiphorus. Because the most refreshing thing of all is a love that you can count on. And so he came to remind Paul that he was loved, that he was significant, and he wanted Paul to know that his impending death was not in vain. And Paul says he came often. And don't minimize that. Remember, Paul has been tried and convicted of sedition and treason. And here is a man walking past Roman officials and Roman guards to stand by a man they considered to be an enemy of the state. The Tuskegee Airmen were the first African American military pilots. And there is a movie that was made about them back in 2012. It was called Red Tails. They had a very particular assignment as pilots. You see, fighter pilots would accompany the bombers over Europe, but when the German fighters would approach, they would break off and they would engage them at the cost of many bombers being left unprotected. And every time a bomber went down, 10 or 11 young Americans did as well. So the Red Tails were given this assignment. At no time were they to leave their bomber. They were to fly beside through the entire mission, and they did. In their hundreds of missions, they lost only 25 bombers, and they became legendary. If you were flying a mission over Europe, you wanted one of the Tuskegee Airmen flying with you, because they would never leave you no matter how hard it got. They were staying with you. That was Onesiphorus. We don't know much about him, but we know Paul thought a lot of him. That was because he served refreshment. And what he did with very little notice is something that we need to notice. Two takeaways. First, no Christian should ever go unanothered. We have been making this point for 10 weeks now. that the kingdom of God does not operate like an organization. In organizations, there are levels of importance. Not everyone in an organization is as valuable as everyone else. But in an organism, every single member of the body matters. Jesus says that he is the head, we are his body, and he took the ministry of refreshment seriously. Let me show you how seriously he took it. One of his last teachings was a parable about sheep and goats. And goats were separated from the sheep for eternal judgment. Why? Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to eat, excuse me. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Please note, the goats were not cited for a lack of biblical knowledge, or even for having a lack of morals. They were cited for a lack of serving refreshment. And Jesus took that personally. When you ignore the new commandment, Jesus says that you break the first commandment. You cannot love God when you do not love one another. Now, this is the point in the sermon when I need to warn you to not point at somebody else and wonder, why aren't they getting this? Every Christian should be an another refresher. It is not a matter of being gifted. It is a matter of being obedient. Serving refreshment is every single disciple's assignment. It is not somebody else's job. It is your job. Don't look to another. Be the anotherer. Because if all you have to bring is yourself, you have brought the greatest gift. Listen to this proverb. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That is anothering. This past Tuesday, Embrace Grace began. They had one girl come. Listen, friends, that is not a negative. By the way, we have more than that this week. We will have three. We have been praying from the beginning for three girls. It's not a fail. One girl who's going to receive love and attention and help and support. One girl that walked through the doors of this church and found out that there were Christians who desire to serve her, to refresh her. You don't have to have a degree in counseling to be a refresher. You don't have to have a large church budget. But you need to understand, it does take something if you are going to give yourself away. First thing it takes, unselfishness. The world operates on a very simple principle. What can I get out of it in light of what I put into it? Isn't that how it goes? This is the operating principle of the world. Will I get a good return on my investment? If I don't get back more than I put in, then why would I want to do that? That is the principle of the world. But in other words, are not of this world. We are of the kingdom of God. We live by a different principle. Onesiphorus went to serve refreshment to Paul at a time in Paul's life where he could not give anything back. It's not about me. Is one of the core principles of the kingdom. It is why every week we take some bread and we take some wine, because we remind ourselves that even the king said, it's not about me, or there would not be a cross to remember. It takes unselfishness to be another. Also, it takes awareness. In other words, are always thinking, search and rescue. Paul said Onesiphorus searched hard for him until he found him. Think about that. He could not Google Paul's name. He couldn't check the Roman prison registry. He went to one dungeon after another, because he suspected that his friend could use refreshment. You see, it takes effort and intention to be a good noticer. What would happen every week if you prayed on your way to church service, "God, today give me greater sensitivity to who might need me, to who I might be able to encourage, and give me the willingness to make a move in their life"? Listen, if you want to be a better anotherer, there will be some stumbles. But you know what? I would rather receive an awkward attempt at refreshment than no attempt at all. You know what else it takes? Humility. I heard a story of a woman that served our country admirably in the armed forces in the Middle East. And when her tour of duty was over and she came back home, her husband wanted to celebrate by taking her out on a big night on the town and suggested that she wear her military uniform, and she did. They hailed a cab, and the patriotic cab driver would not accept their fare. They went to a nice restaurant, and an anonymous person paid for their whole meal. They went to the theater, and the manager took them from the balcony all the way down to just behind the orchestra. At this point, her husband turned to his wife and said, "Now, I'm still going to get credit for this date, aren't I?" If you want to be a better anotherer, you have to stop caring if you get credit. People who excel at refreshing rarely get nominated for the Hall of Fame. Most of you had never heard of Onesiphorus before today. No one has ever named their son after this guy. But do you think in that dark, dank, foul, filthy, putrid prison, that when some surly Roman guard came and said to Paul, "You have a visitor," that Paul cared that his guest was not famous? Because when you hurt, the thing you care about is just knowing that somebody else cares. And I want you to remember this: in the upside down kingdom of God, the people that seem the least are actually the greatest. God wants you to be better at people. It is job one. It takes unselfishness. It takes awareness. It takes humility. And it takes courage. Maybe courage most of all. Onesiphorus knew the risk he was taking refreshing a condemned man. Did you notice that every mention of him was in the past tense? It is at least possible that he was arrested and condemned himself for his association with Paul. Serious anothering is not for wimps. In 1936, the Olympics were in Berlin. They are remembered for the amazing exploits of Jesse Owens, who won 4 gold medals. But remember the backstory. The Olympics were supposed to be the platform for which Hitler was going to promote Aryan superiority. And the stage was stolen by this young African-American. He's preparing for the long jump. He is the favorite, but there is this tall, blonde German jumping very far in the warm-ups, and Jesse is nervous, and he's having trouble hitting his mark to make the finals. And then Lutz Long, the German, came over to him and said, "You are so good. Why don't you set a mark a few inches before the board so that you won't foul to make the finals?" And he did. And Jesse Owens ended up winning the gold. And in front of Hitler, the first person to run and congratulate Jesse Owens was Lutz Long. And Jesse Owens said, "I never had a better friend." Lutz Long was conscripted into the German army and he died in combat in World War II. But they still remember the man who was brave enough to stand by the man. You see, one of the reasons it takes courage to be a refresher is because when you go to hurting people, one reason they feel better when you leave is because you have taken some of that grief and that sorrow upon yourself. I think, in other words, are the bravest people in the world. Cowards don't carry crosses. Look at this picture. One more story for you. This happened in the summer of 2010. This is a picture of Jim Joyce, a veteran umpire. He was at first base when Armando Galarraga was pitching a perfect game. He was one out away from baseball immortality, but Jim Joyce blew a call. He called a man safe at first base that was clearly out. It was the biggest mistake of his umpiring career. He was devastated. It made all the papers, all the headlines, all the sports shows and highlight reels. Jim Joyce did something else, though, that got almost no attention. He was walking into the Diamondback Stadium in Arizona, and a young woman collapsed. Her body goes limp and she stops breathing, and Jim Joyce ran over and started performing CPR. He revived her, and then when paramedics came, they took her to the hospital. He literally saved her life by being a breath of fresh air. Well, that didn't make the headlines or the highlight reels. That wasn't on SportsCenter, because that's the kingdom of the world. But let me tell you about the kingdom of God. All the world is going to remember is that Jim Joyce had a screw up. But one person is going to remember. He's the man that saved me. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus isn't going to remember your screw ups. You know that's the truth, right? They are forgotten. They're erased. They're gone forever. What is remembered is every time you refreshed another person. But Jesus said, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And friend, that's all the notice an anotherer needs. And you have a chance to be a part of a people that can touch the world. But we've got to make job one, job one. Love one another. Would you stand up with me?